19 and question and answer 52, we looked at the first two questions and answers of this Lord's Day last week, and tonight we come to that last question and answer. Before we read, let's ask for the Lord's blessing upon His word to us tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we realize that unless You, by Your Spirit, illumine our minds and hearts, Your word may be heard but not understood. And so we ask that You would come, that You would teach us, to give Your servant the words he needs to speak Your word faithfully. And may You encourage Your people so that we may live in greater expectation and longing for the return of our King. To that end, Lord Jesus, bless Your word to us tonight. Amen. We come to the final act of Jesus' work. It's the one act of His saving work that is still to be, and that is His return. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? And so we read together as God's people, in all distress and persecution, with uplifted head, I confidently await the very judge who has already offered himself. And in light of this, we turn to Matthew 24. This is a long passage, so I'm going to read for us this passage as we go along. I will read a section and then explain it. Jesus is here in the last sermon that Matthew records for us. Matthew structures his gospel around five great sermons of Christ. You have the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. And then you have the great chapter 10, in which Jesus speaks to his disciples as he sends them into the world. Chapter 13, as he the great parable sermon, and then Jesus in Matthew 18 gives his disciples what life in the kingdom is like, discipleship in his kingdom, and then here in chapter 24 and 25 is his sermon in which he explains the last days. And here in verse 29, he begins to set before his people his final return. Listen to what he says. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus has, in the verses before this, set before his people what will mark life between his first and his second coming. It will be marked by signs that point to the disruption that sin has brought, earthquakes, wars, rumors of wars, false teachers, false prophets that will claim to be the Christ, that will seek to lead his people astray. Many more. And Jesus tells us immediately after the tribulation of these days, there will be a sympathetic eruption in creation. And what do I mean, sympathetic eruption? Creation itself will manifest that God is coming to judge, that he is bringing the world to an end. And the language that Jesus uses here of the sun that will be darkened, and that the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, are all ways in which Jesus is showing that all of creation will manifest his coming. The prophets that speak about the day of the Lord uses very similar language. Joel, Amos, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all uses this language to describe this day. And it shows us kind of what Paul said in Romans 8 about all creation yearning. And so when Christ comes, and he comes here to judge and to conclude all his work, creation itself manifest this end. And we are told a sign will appear in heaven. The sign of the Son of Man. Now you can almost imagine the kind of speculation that fills our books about what this sign might be. In the ancient church, many thought this was the sign that Constantine, the great Roman general who was fighting for control of the Roman Empire, he saw this sign in the sky, and we're not quite sure what, but in some manner it pointed to the cross of Christ. With these words, in this sign you will conquer. And so, after he won the battle and became emperor, he officially reinstated Christianity as now an official or an acceptable religion. It wasn't quite the official religion of the Roman Empire yet. Now that is what many thought in the Middle Ages, the ancient church fathers. Many see that the sign is merely the appearance of Christ himself on the cloud as the Son of Man that would be visible to all. D.A. Carson, who is a respectable commentator, he thinks the sign is something like a banner. Like many of the warriors in the past, in the Middle Ages, and even in Roman days, would have their banners that will indicate who they are as they move on the battlefield. So he says they would be a banner of some sort that will indicate that this is the coming of the Son of Man. Now, whatever it is, what is very clear is that all the nations of the earth will see it. And immediately, we are told, they will mourn. Why will they mourn? Because in an instant they will know that everything that they have heard from the Church of Christ has now proven to be true. It is the end. And they will now be called to account. And that's why the visions that we see in the Old Testament is of the nations crying out to be buried under the mountains that they may escape the awful terror of God's judgment. And it will be awful, wouldn't it? Because the one through whom God judges is the one who now comes and holds out to us life, life. But when he comes again, he comes to judge. And so the challenge to us here is, are you ready? Have you bowed the knee to him? Notice what a difference it makes. The catechism is speaking out of faith. And it reminds us that those who have believed in Jesus Christ and have rested in him for their salvation, they have nothing to fear when Jesus comes. And why is that? Because he bore the judgment that they deserve. If he bore our judgment, do you think on that day he will look us in the eye and say, I don't think you have done enough? If he did it all, of course he would know for whom he died. And so therefore we have nothing to fear. And actually we are told that Jesus, who comes with power and glory, will not be terrifying to his own, but sweet. Notice he will send out his angels and they will scour the earth to find the elect, to find those who belong to him. And he will bring us to himself. Not one will be missing. That's the glory of this moment. We can wait confidently for Jesus' return. Now, how do we wait confidently? Well, that's what Jesus goes on to tell us. He tells us four things, four ways in which we wait with expectation. First, he tells us we need to have a posture of expectation. We must look and be ready. He says there in verse 32, for the fig tree, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that the summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Remember, Jesus is here, standing with his feet, dirty feet most likely, speaking to his disciples as they view the temple. He is standing on the Mount of Olives. And he says, my word is God's word. That my word has divine, eternal power. It's not going to fail. It will come to pass. That's what he claims. He is reminding us here of the seriousness that which we need to take his word. Now, what does he say? He says, look and notice the seasons. Now, remember, they did not have our technological gadgets. They did not have weather people. Well, which is not always let me just stop. They had to determine the seasons by how things reacted. And Jesus says, you have learned the lesson from the fig tree. You know that when you see new leaves come, the shoots become tender. Summer is near. And so he says, you need to be aware of my coming. You need to have a posture that expects. You need to look, to see, to realize that I am coming. Now, he says, you need to see. What do we need to see? The very things that he mentions early on, the things I just mentioned a moment ago. Earthquakes, storm, the wars, rumors of wars, nation that will rise against nation. The persecution of the church, false teachers, false prophets. Now you say, Pastor, that's what I see on the news every day. Exactly. This is what marks the time between the comings of Christ. And he says it will be already present in that first generation. Now, what does this mean? He's not saying that in the first generation, Jesus will come. No, he's not saying that's when the end will be. But he is saying the signs will be present already. Now, if they're present all the time, what does Jesus say as though we need to be? He's saying to you and I, we need to be always ready. That's what he is saying. He's saying, don't forget that I'm coming and I'm coming soon. That when you look at your television and you see there's war. The Middle East, Russia. These are not merely ordinary things. They are meant to remind us that Jesus is coming. It's to prepare us so that we are ready. Confidently await, says the Catechism. That's our posture. Now, we have to be careful. And we have not listened to this word very well. Jesus says in verse 36, but concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus is emphatic. No one knows except the Father. Throughout the centuries, many have wondered and wanted to pin down the time of Jesus' coming. You know better than I do because you live in California. You know the last evangelical publicized attempt to pinpoint the time, Harold Camping. 2011, how did that turn out? No one knows. If the Son doesn't know, he is saying to us, do not try and speculate. It's useless. Because the Father knows, he has set the limits, and it will happen not a moment sooner than the Father has purposed. Jesus wants us to stop thinking that we can figure it out. Why? Because he wants us to be always ready. It doesn't matter to know the exact time. The question is, are you ready now? And that's the question that all of us need to answer. And Jesus wants us to live in that readiness. We have seen the posture of expectation. He tells us not to speculate. And now he tells us to be ever watchful. To keep our eyes open and be ready. Notice what he says there in verse 37. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the floods came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Do you hear Jesus' appeal to us? The fact that we cannot know the hour means we must be always ready. We must always be ready because Jesus is coming. Are you living with that expectation? Jesus, who calls on the days of Noah to explain this, is very telling. You remember, boys and girls, the story of this man who had to build this massive boat ark, you know, in the middle of a desert-like country, not close to water. And he did it for over 120 years. And what did his neighbors think? This guy's crazy. Building this massive boat in the middle of nowhere. He looked crazy. And life went on. Life was normal. Nothing has changed. And Noah preached, judgment is coming. God's wrath is coming, prepare. And they just laugh because that's ridiculous. Every day the sun comes up. Nothing changed year after year, month after month. Until it didn't. Until the judgment of God came and it was too late. And only those in the ark, only Noah and his family were delivered. And Jesus is saying, are you ready? There will be two of you working together. And listen, that's how it was. You need help. You work together. You and your neighbor would grind and mill the barley and the wheat together. You wouldn't work alone. And Jesus is saying, when I come, one will be taken and one will be left in judgment. There is no thought here of rapture, which isn't really a thought. No, he is thinking of the dividing difference that Jesus is making in his coming. Those who live in faith and expectation, and those who live for themselves, for now. You see, that's the difference. And so Jesus calls us to watchfulness. And what does that watchfulness look like? Well, he tells us in this last parable, beginning in verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a sober, stark judgment. You have two servants here. One faithful and wise, and one wicked. The wicked one lives for himself. The master is gone, so I can do what I want. Kind of like the teenagers when their parents leave them at home. They think they can do what they want. But Jesus says, the master will come and the judgment will be severe. When he says they will be cut in pieces, he is pointing out the severity of that judgment. They will not be spared. There is no repentance after Jesus' return. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nowhere. There is repentance now. And you see, those who live in expectation, they are faithful. And notice, they do what they're supposed to do. They take care of what God has called them to and entrusted to them. Luther was once asked, what would he do if he knew Jesus came back tomorrow? And he said, I would plant a tree. Now that's strange, isn't it? Why would he plant a tree? Because Luther knows that life here lived in expectation of Jesus' return means we need to keep doing what we are called to do. And that means that each of us must live in this expectation, living out our faith where God has placed us. What has God called you to do? Is it to work at home? To care for your family there? Then the Lord says, do that for my honor and glory. If it is to run a dairy, how do you do that so that the Lord is glorified in what you're doing? If it is to drive a truck, how do you drive so that God is glorified in what you're doing? You see, each of us must live out this call where God has placed us. Are you living in light of eternity now? Let me ask it this way. Are the things that keep you busy matter eternally? Are the things that you pursue in your life things that really matter? What will we take with us into heaven? We have spoken not too long ago about the fact that we can't take any of our earthly possessions. But we do take our friendships, our relationships with other believers, with us. So are you investing in the lives of others in such a way that those relationships will flourish even more in glory? Do people matter to you more than things? That's the question. And notice, Jesus wants us to live with this expectation until he comes. We live in a world that will deaden our souls to the reality of the coming of Christ with all of its gadgets, with all of the ways in which it captures our attention, keeps us busy with nonsense, so that we forget that Jesus is coming. Jesus calls us tonight to expect him, soon, and to live in that expectation day by day, moment by moment, hour by hour. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise and magnify you for the wonderful way in which you remind us that all of the mess of this world, all of the brokenness that so mars this world, will one day come to an end. Lord, our lives, the lives of our families, the lives of your people together, the lives of this nation and the nations of the world display the utter ruin that sin has brought. And all the misery makes us long for your return to make all things right. We thank you that we may know that heaven and earth may pass away, but your word won't, that you are coming, Lord Jesus. And you are coming to make all things right. Forgive us for being so caught up in the little things of our lives, the little troubles, the little problems that blind us to eternal realities. You reminded us once again tonight what it means to live with our eyes focused, anticipating, yearning for your coming, Lord Jesus. Help us to have that posture of expectation, to be ever watchful, to not speculate, to not give ourselves to think that we can figure out what the Father alone knows. And help us to be faithful in what you've called us to here. May we live day by day out of your word more and more, looking for Christ's coming. Lord, may we make decisions for our lives, for our work, in light of eternity. May we evaluate the things that preoccupy us, and may we weigh them in light of Christ's return and see their value and their importance. We thank you, Lord, that we can look with confidence, knowing that when you come, those who find all of their hope in you, Lord Jesus, have nothing to fear. What a comfort that is. So be with those, O Lord, who wrestle with that assurance tonight. Give them the confidence they need to look away from themselves to Christ, to rest in Him alone. May they know that it is not the strength of their faith, that it is not their confidence in Jesus that saves, but it's Jesus alone, and that He is a perfect Savior. And so we pray for the world, that you would bring the hope that is in Jesus Christ to those who are in darkness. Wherever your word was preached today, we ask that your power would rest upon that word, and that you would call out of the dominion of the evil one those who belong to you, for whom you shed your blood, Lord Jesus. May you draw them to yourself. May you bind them to yourself. May your word be powerful to change lives, build your church, strengthen and defend your church. You know the enemies that seek to undermine the work of Christ in this world. May we not grow discouraged nor despair when we see their progress and the destruction they bring. Will you, O Lord, uphold your people? May we live with a genuine delight and longing to honor Christ here in all that we do. Our world needs your church to live out of its faith. Use your word, even here in this nation, to bring glory to Christ. Lord, you have blessed us as a nation in so many ways. Over all these years, the last 250 years. But we acknowledge, Lord, that there is a spiritual drought and darkness. And so we pray that your Spirit would come upon your church in particular, that your church may hold fast to the truth, and the gospel be proclaimed powerfully. Bring many in this nation to know Christ and to embrace Him, to bow their knees to Him. Will you be with those who rule over us? May you be with all of them, that they may be convicted of their own sin, their own need for Christ, that they may come to know you, Lord. Be with those who know you already. May they not, O Lord, succumb to undermining your word through compromise. May they live out their faith, showing forth your character as they seek what is best for all people. We pray that you would be with the United Reformed Churches, especially these classes. You know the needy churches. We pray especially for the church in Fresno. We ask that you would encourage them, build them up. May they be reminded, Lord, of the hope that is in Jesus Christ. And may they not despise the day of small things, knowing that where your Spirit works, there your power is displayed. Will you bless our gifts tonight to be a blessing to those churches who are in need in our classes? We thank you, Lord, for all that you have given us. And we acknowledge that all that we have is gifts from your hand. And so receive our gifts as tokens of our gratitude to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.